you're an elementary student, you can head down with Jonathan, Sydney. I don't know who's heading that way. One of them, or all of them. We have two quick things, but before we get started here, we had an announcement that got missed in the bulletin. The ladies' meeting is this Thursday at 7, so if you're part of that, please mark your calendars. And also, if you would please pray for Miss Rosie. As you know, it's been a while now. She had the flu, and then she had C. diff, and then she got over that, but she can't seem to shake this. She feels good, and then she feels bad. She feels good, she feels bad. She celebrated her birthday not too long ago, and then, you know, got to go out to eat and all, and then she felt bad again. And, you know, there's just those little things in life of getting out with your friends, getting your hair done, being able to go to the grocery store, all of those things, and she gets stuck in the house. And so if you could just pray for her, send her a card, a phone call, just something to encourage her, to let her know that we're still loving her and praying for her and all. But if we could, let's just pray for her now. Lord, we just give you praise and we give you glory for who you are. We thank you for family, Lord, and we thank you for Miss Rosie, Lord. Lord, when one's missing, Lord, it's like your word says, Lord, it's the whole thing's messed up, Lord, and Miss Rosie's been missing for a while now, and we just ask you to bless her, Lord, heal her. Lord, let her feel your presence, Lord. Lord, let her know that she is loved and that she is very, very missed. Lord, we give you praise and we give you glory, and we ask you to be with Cheryl and Greg and the other brothers and sisters, Lord, that are trying to help Miss Rosie out. And just bless them, Lord, and just strengthen them each. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we have been walking through the Gospels, and we're walking the Gospels in an orderly account. And we're walking in a way that when we're finished with this, by the time we get to the end of the Gospels, we will know for certain that what we have heard, what we have read about Jesus are true. There is no doubt, because we have looked at them in an orderly account. And by believing them, we will live. Because remember, that's what Mark says, Jesus and Mark says, believe the Gospels and live. And that's what we want to do. And as we've been doing this, we look at it not from an aspect of a religious book. This is not just a religious account. It's just not some myth that we believe that goes along with all these other world religions. No, what we have written here, it comes from an eyewitness account. So it's truth. It's fact. And so we're going to look, we've been looking through that. And as we look through that today, we're going to look at what is known as the Christmas story, but it's the birth story. How many of you have or know your birth story, or a birth story about one of your children? Some birth stories are just plain straight, you know, the baby came, we had. Others are a little more interesting, like we have two interesting ones. You know poor Jovi's story and me almost passing out over Jovi. But Sarah Bell's birth story is just as interesting and just as crazy. From Halloween until she was actually born in September, she tried to come. She wanted to hit every holiday. What is this Halloween about? I want to know. What is Christmas about? I want to know. Thanksgiving. She kept trying to come, and it was not time for her to come. And the interesting part of the whole thing was, being newly married, we were buying our first house. So we're here trying to do all of the things, getting ready to buy a new house. We're trying to get ready for a new baby. A lot of news are happening. And I had at the time worked for a company that worked with individuals with disabilities. They were adults. And we would go out and we would do these different things. Martinsville, the speedway racing, was near Roanoke. It was about an hour away or so. And so we would go. They'd have open days that you could go and you could wander around. You could meet some of the drivers. You could get in for free and watch the cars go around, because they were just practicing and everyone was getting there. Well, we decided one day to go to Martinsville. Let's go check out the raceway. So when we did big trips like that, it was two of us, which paid off. And as we're heading to Martinsville, my phone goes off. Sarah Bell is trying to come. I'm heading to the hospital. Get here when you can. I'm heading to Martinsville, an hour away. And I'm like, great. So my partner and I, we make phone calls, and he drives me back, and we get to the hospital. And Morgan's not in the point of labor where you can't talk and breathe. So, you know, everything's still okay. We're all right. We're talking. And I get there, and they can't do what needs to be done for Sarah Bell at this hospital. They have to transport her just in case she does happen to show up. And as we're doing this, her aunt walks in, and her aunt's a realtor. So Morgan is laying here in the hospital bed, and I'm beside her. We're signing papers to buy our new house, and we're signing papers to transport Morgan to the hospital. So Morgan had a very interesting story there with Sarah Bell. We got to sign two papers at the same time to keep things going. So we can know that for truth. You can go and you can find those two papers. You can see the dates and you can see, tell what I'm saying is true. We can do that with the Gospels. The Gospels are the same way. And we look at the Gospels and we have to remember that there are four of them. There's four for a reason, because there's four different writers. The four writers want you to know four different facts. The first fact is Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is the king. He's writing to the Jewish audience and he wants you to know that Jesus is king. Mark is wanting us to know that Jesus is the servant. Luke, it brings us the human aspect, and he wants us to know that he is the Son of Man. And then finally, John wants us to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is God. And as we've looked through it, as we looked at the beginning, we saw that John points us back to Genesis. John points Genesis to Revelation as one. Jesus has always been there. Jesus did not all of a sudden appear here at this birth story in a manger. He was there at the very beginning, and we looked at how evidence of Jesus is there. For instance, in the fall, when Adam is hiding, and God says, "Where are you?" He says, "I heard your voice walking." Voices can't walk. Individuals can walk. And John calls Jesus the Word, the voice. So we see Jesus is walking in the garden. And that's what Adam heard, and he hid himself. We've also looked at our first eyewitness of John the Baptist and how John the Baptist does what not many people would do. They only do it for the truth. How John is rising up here to power. He has everything that he could ever want. But instead of taking the power, instead of standing in the glory, he says, "No, it's not me. It's Jesus. I'm a nobody. I'm simply a voice telling you that he's coming. It's Jesus." He gives his spotlight away, and people only do that for the truth. So John points to the truth. Last week we looked at two witnesses, Mary and Joseph. And we saw how through Mary, Jesus becomes flesh. Jesus does what John says, the Word became flesh. He does that through the birth, by Mary having him as a baby. We looked at the struggles that these two would have and how they both believed their faith was so strong that God's promises were greater than the circumstance. Because as we read these stories, we see this birth story, they think that pushing a baby out, okay, we're done here. Now we can go and enjoy life. No, they're running for their lives. They're hiding. They're moving to other countries. All of these things are happening. But they believe the promises of God. And we saw how together Mary and Joseph give Jesus the legal right through Joseph and the blood right through Mary to claim the throne of David. Remember, Matthew wants us to know that he is the King of Kings. And so it's through these two that we see that. Today we're going to look at Jesus being fully man, because it says that he is fully man and fully God. And so we're going to look at his birth story. So if you would, open up to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read Jesus' birth story. And I'm sure you could probably quote it better than I can. It says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Cornelius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, which he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her first son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased.' And the angel went away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And when they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger, and when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherd returned, glorifying, praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was consumed in the womb. Do you see here? We don't have just a miraculous birth story. People want to know, how do you know that this Jesus is born? Yeah, there's other myth stories, and you can look them up, about these gods being born. Hercules was born because Zeus came down and had relations with a woman, so we have the mighty Zeus. We have all of these stories. So what makes Jesus' birth story any different than all of these other gods and goddesses? Well, the difference is that immediately Luke tells us a historical fact. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus. You can look up the history books if you remember Roman history. Augustus was a Caesar. He came after Julius Caesar. That's how we get the month August. So we know that Augustus Caesar was real. We can go and we can look and we can see that he made this decree wanting a census. And we can find the dates. We can also see that Augustus here put Cornelius, I can't say his name, was the governor in Syria. You can look up Syria and find out who the governor was. These are all facts that are circling around Jesus' birth. What was happening when you were born? You see, a very, very huge major event happened the year that I was born. I was born in 1977. Does anybody know what this huge event was? I mean, it changed everything, and it's still changing everything. Does anybody know? Huh? What? No? Greater than that. Anybody know? Star Wars came out. Star Wars hit the big screen in 1977, and as you know, Star Wars is still going today. The next generation is still loving Star Wars. That's a big event that happened when I was born. So, you see, we can go and we can find these things out. Luke mixes historical facts with up-to-date facts. What do we know about Joseph? Last week we talked that Joseph comes from the line of David. We looked at his genealogy, and we can see how Joseph traces. Luke here says he was from the line of David. So he goes to Bethlehem. So when he walks up to that table, and the guy that's standing there says, "Who are you?" "I am Joseph. I'm from Bethlehem. I'm from the lineage of David." The guy goes, "Check," and moves on. If this was not true, if it was not fact, why would Joseph go to great lengths? Nazareth and Bethlehem are very, very far apart. It's a long, hard journey. But there's a record somewhere in history that Joseph of Bethlehem, of the line of David, checked in. Because that's why he had to go, to check in. You see, also, there's a big thing that we miss in this story. Why could Joseph not get a place for Mary? Because there was no room for the inn. Why was there no room for the inn? Because it was crowded. There's this giant crowd of people in Bethlehem. There's this giant crowd of people in Jerusalem. All these people heard. So you see, when Luke is telling this story, people can go to Jerusalem. They can go to Bethlehem. They can find this innkeeper. And they can say, on this date, when we had to come do the census, this man with this pregnant woman came to you. Do you remember that night? Oh my goodness, do I ever remember that night? People wouldn't stop coming in. I couldn't fill rooms fast enough. I was doubling people up. But yes, I remember them. And the only reason I really remember them is because he wouldn't stop. I said, "I have nowhere to go. There's I'm full. I'm double booked. I have nothing." And he wouldn't stop. So I finally stuck him out with the sheep. It's the only place I had to give him. So yes, I remember that. Not only that, but what does it say? The shepherds, the heralds, the forgotten. They come flying through the streets and they see this beautiful little baby. And they remember that God came to them. God said, "You are important to me, and I want you to go see my son, and I want you to go tell everybody about it." These shepherds left their flock. They left their income. They didn't leave them with somebody else. They just left them. And as we know from other stories in the Bible, sheep are not the smartest animals in the world. Sheep are kind of dumb, and when they're left alone in a field by themselves, what are they going to tend to do? They're going to wander off or get eaten. But these shepherds, oh my goodness, God saw us. God came to us, told us this news. We have to go. And they just left. And as they left, they're running through the streets. They're banging doors. Hey, the Son of God is here. So the crowd heard. The people knew that Jesus was born. They didn't quite understand what was going on, but they remembered this night that they were woken up by a bunch of shepherds because a baby was born. A baby who would change the world. Because nobody gets woken up in the middle of the night when you have a baby, unless you're family. Right? I know I didn't go running through my neighborhood knocking on doors saying, "Hey, Joby Lynn's here." Nobody would have cared, except family. But these shepherds go banging on doors and telling the world that this baby's here, that the Son of God is here. You see, while Jesus is fully man, while He appears in flesh, God is still there. God is showing His glory through this story by bringing the angels, by bringing the shepherds, showing this is who I am. I am stepping into time. Here I am. Come and worship me. But notice, who does He come to? He doesn't come to the rich. He doesn't come to the well-to-do again. He comes to the lowly, to the forgotten. He goes to a place that is really off the map. It is not even a decent room. So that the world will know that it is God. Because if it was a great story, if it was a powerful story, with all of these kings and rulers bowing down, would it be any different than the other stories we hear? Because this story, as we read it, there's something there that's different. There's something there that makes us think, wow, I would have loved to have been there. There's something real. There's something our hearts and our minds grasp as we read this story. It's not just a fanciful story. But we find ourselves walking. We find ourselves rejoicing with the shepherds. If we're women, we find ourselves relating to Mary, being on this journey, getting ready to have this baby, and looking at her husband saying, "You better do something quick, because it's coming." We can relate to this story. But the story doesn't just end there. You see, after Jesus is born, they take Him to the temple. But why do they take Him to the temple? Because you see, the law was set up by Moses. When a baby is so old, you have to go and it has to be circumcised. It has to be dedicated. The priests pray over it. But this is God. But God came in the flesh. God wants to fulfill all righteousness. He wants to show that He is the second Adam, the man that came and died on a cross. Because it was man that broke the law, it was man that sinned, and man's blood had to pay that price. But man's blood was stained. There's nobody that was perfect. There was nobody that could do that. So Christ came in the flesh, took on humanness, and died on a cross. So you see, as He's a human, He has to walk through the righteousness of the Lord. What was the law saying? And so His family walks through the law, that He remains perfect. He starts off perfect, and He remains perfect in the flesh. And we come to two very interesting characters in the temple. If you look at verse 25, we meet the first character. The first character who sees this baby, the joy of this baby, but sees so much more. You see, in verse 25, we read, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the customs of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to the people of Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" You see, this man Simeon sees this cute little baby. This man Simeon is a righteous man. This man Simeon is looking for the Son of God. We don't know how old Simeon is, but he was promised not to die until he sees the Lord's Son. So here they come. Matt, look at, if you're standing up here and you look out like I'm looking out right now, how do you know, is it this couple that, is it their baby? Is it this kid? Who is it? Because you see, Jesus was just a baby. There was no glowing awe. There was no angels singing as Mary's walking with this baby. It's just this lady holding her baby wrapped up, walking in the temple. But Simeon was aware of God. He was focused on God. He had the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, right there. What would you think if somebody that you did not know walked up and grabbed your baby? That's what Simeon does. Simeon just walks up. He doesn't ask. He just grabs this baby and he gives this greeting. And what a greeting it is. That's a powerful greeting, what he says over Jesus. You see, C.S. Spurgeon puts it this way. "When Simeon came into the temple, he saw a little baby and recognized in that newly born child Jesus, the promised Savior." He says this baby is the light for revelation to the Gentiles. That's an odd thing for a Jewish man to say about a baby, especially a Jewish baby. Because in Jesus' day, Gentiles were dogs. We're nobodies. We're hated. We're worthless. The shepherds have more worth than we do. And you notice when you see Jesus, he's walking and this woman comes up to him and she says, "Heal my son." And Jesus looks at her and he says, and this is my words, "I don't have time for you. I am here for my people. I don't have time for you." And she says, she looks at Jesus and she says, "But even the dogs get a scrap from the floor." Even the dogs. She doesn't take no for an answer. And Jesus looks at her. And you could almost see him smiling because he's testing her. He says, "Your faith has answered your prayer." Because she says, even the dogs. She was a dog. She was a Gentile. Who was she to come to the King of Kings? But here Simeon is saying, this is the light of revelation to the Gentiles. It's not just the Messiah to the Israelites. It's to the world. That's a hope for you and me. He says that it's the glory for Israel. What would you think? That's a hard thing to wrap your head. What do you mean, Gentiles? What do you mean, light for Israel? What are you saying, Simeon? But Simeon preaches the gospel right here. He says this baby is going to bring glory. It's going to bring unity to the world. It's going to bring the people back to God, all people. And then he looks at Mary and he says, "Mary, your soul is going to be pierced because of this baby." And that's all he says. We know what that means because Mary walks with Jesus. As Jesus gets older, Mary does show up different times throughout Jesus' ministry. But one of the powerful ones, if you've ever seen The Passion, there's that part in The Passion that Jesus is in this square. He's tied down to this block and he's being beaten. The Romans didn't do anything in secret. They wanted you to know what they were doing because they wanted to make whoever they're abusing an example. So Mary is standing in this crowd behind this gate watching her beautiful, sweet son being beaten and his blood just pouring. And he does nothing about it. She watches as they lead him up and they take a nail and they ram it into his hands and feet, knowing he did nothing except point people to God, except heal people, except feed people. Why does that deserve nails on a cross? So her heart, her soul gets pierced. Simeon tries to warn her of that. Because you see, Jesus, born sweet little Jesus, that's what he came to do. In Greensboro, we had set up this big manger and we had a little plastic Jesus, a little baby. And I got myself in trouble. Morgan wouldn't let me do it. She said, no, you can't do that. I was going to take baby Jesus for communion one day, the little baby, and I was going to crucify it. She's like, you can't do that. You know, that's just, you'll get in trouble. But that's what baby Jesus came to do. Baby Jesus came to grow into a man to die on a cross and nothing more. To die on that cross, to reunite God with his people, to say you are forgiven, to say you are part of my kingdom. You are a child of mine. He came to the lonely to lift them up. That's why he healed people. That's why he fed people, to remind them God has not forgotten you. God sees you. You are important no matter what the religious people call you, no matter what the world says about you. You're important to me. And I am here to save you. So he fed, he clothed, he healed. But the whole walk that he was walking was heading to this cross, because that was his purpose. And Simeon knows that, and Simeon says that. The other people that we see, Anna comes and she gives praise. As soon as Simeon walks away, this little old lady walks up. And she takes that baby and she blesses God. The other group that I want to talk about here is the wise men. We see the wise men in the manger scene, but they actually came later. In the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 1, we see the wise men coming in. And we know the story of the wise men. The wise men are following a star from the east. They're astrologers, they are looking for this, and they see this star. And they're saying, something's different about this star. There is a king that is being born. But what kind of king were they looking for? They were looking for a fleshly king. So as they're traveling, they go to the one place a king should be, to the palace. And they say, where is this king of the Jews, that we may come and worship him? Herod goes, what king? What do you mean king? Herod was crazy and didn't want to share his power with anybody. He killed his own sons if he thought they were going to take his throne. That's how crazy Herod was. And he says, this king born? Who? What? Where? Why? And he panics and he gets his religious people and he says, tell me, what is this about? And they say, yes, a king is born in Bethlehem. But we don't know where. So they make this bargain with the wise men to come back that he may worship him, knowing in truth he wants to kill him. The wise men follow this star and they find the star stopping over the house. And he comes and they see baby Jesus, who's probably about 2 years old. And they bow down and they worship him. See, here's what God did in that scene. These guys are looking for an earthly king, but what do their gifts say? Their gifts say that they've come to worship a heavenly king. Because you see, they bring gold for a king. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is the only one to sit on David's throne. They bring gold. They bring frankincense. And frankincense is a priestly scent. It's what the priests use to make as they do their rituals. He's coming to worship a priest. Hebrews says that Jesus is the high priest, the perfect priest, to make the sacrifice for us. And then they bring myrrh. Which you would have to think, being Mary and Joseph, bringing this gift, you have to wonder, why are you bringing me myrrh? Because myrrh was used for death. You put myrrh on a dead body to make it smell good, so you can still have a few moments that you can come and remember the dead and you don't have that pungent odor of decay. So as Mary and Joseph are looking, there's this gift of myrrh. Because Because these wise men were saying, not knowing what they're doing, they're just bringing gifts, saying, we're coming to worship the King who will die on a cross. But he won't stay there. In fact, he won't stay there long. He stays there for 3 days, and 3 days later he walks out of that tomb, ready to claim his throne, a heavenly throne. So you see, Christ's birth story points to the truth that he, although came in the flesh, was the long-awaited Messiah. We see that although his birth was glorious, his death would be excruciating. You see, we have two strangers that didn't know each other, that really didn't know the prophecies, both speaking of Jesus' death. You see, but he came not to be set upon an earthly throne and be hailed by men, O great Jesus, like they do many kings. He came to sit upon a heavenly throne, to be hailed not only as king, but as redeemer. The Jews were looking for a king that would save them from their current circumstances. They wanted a king who would destroy Rome and make Israel great again. But Christ came to save us from our sins. He came to destroy an enemy that was destroying our souls. He doesn't want to save us from our circumstances. He wants to save us from our destiny. And our destiny is heading to hell. Our destiny is heading us to a place we don't want to go. And Jesus said, that can't happen. I want you with me. I want you in my kingdom. So he came to die on a cross to put us in his kingdom, to save us from the pit of hell, to look at that devil and say, no, not yours. You have no power. You've never had power. Not yours. And he crushed Satan's head. Jesus, sweet little Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, came to bring victory for all that would believe the Gospels. Let us pray. Lord, we